We're turning to that first of our readings, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Today we're coming to a halt in our study of this book. We will resume studies again in it later in the year. But the reason for that is this. Tomorrow, next week is Children's Day, and we're having our special services. And then following that, we're coming into July and August, which is holiday months. People are coming and going all the time. And we would like for our own congregation who have been with us steadily throughout the past 6 or 7 months while we've been dealing with this book, not to miss any part of it because they're away on holidays. And so we want to resume that later again in the year. Well, there's another reason for that. Today we're concluding the study of the life of Jonathan. Whenever we start this again, we'll be coming into contact with the person who is the major focus of both 1 and 2 Samuel, particularly 2 Samuel, and that is David, the second king of Israel. And while there's a fair amount about him in 1 Samuel, it's 2 Samuel that deals with his reign as king. And we may feel that we want to spend a bit of time looking at that aspect of David's life as well. We'll see at the time what we'll do. But we do want to come back and start David's life whenever all our congregation will have gathered together again. But today, we're going to look at Jonathan. I think we've got to know this man a little bit more over the past few weeks. And we have seen his life mostly in association with David and in the bonds of friendship. That has been the main feature of Jonathan's life as we have looked at it in this part of the series, the friendship he has had with the monarch or with the prince, the one who would be king, that's David. We notice, first of all, in our study, the forming of that friendship. We took time to look at that. And then over the past 2 weeks, we have seen the furthering of it, how that friendship was deepened and consolidated, and how it was cemented. Today, as we come to the end of the study, I want you to notice the fragrance of this fellowship. What we'll see today will show what a sweet thing it was, what a lovely thing it was, the friendship of Jonathan with David. Now, there are three things, and this is why we took those three passages. And the first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we notice there that the fragrance of Jonathan's friendship is seen in the encouragement that he brought to David. Last week we saw the two friends parting from each other because of Saul's murderous intent with regard to David. We did not know how long it would be before they would ever meet again. We know that they would never meet in those bonds of being close with one another and in each other's company, at least for any length of time. But we have in this particular chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 23, a fleeting visit that Jonathan took upon himself to make. He found out where David was hidden away from Saul. And to Jonathan's lasting credit, he made his way to go to look for this man, David, his friend, who was in great trouble. Notice, first of all, the circumstances in which this encouragement was brought. David was a fugitive. If you look at verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 23, we read, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. Every day Saul was out looking. He was more interested in getting David's blood than what he was in ruling and governing the kingdom. But Jonathan, and here's another aspect of the circumstances. Jonathan endangered his own life. Notice verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now notice this about Jonathan. He had to find out where David was hidden. And he had to make sure he wasn't being followed by any of Saul's intelligence men, or else he would lead these men right into David. And he had to take care that his own life was safeguarded. It was a very bold and brave thing that Jonathan did. But because of the love that he had for his friend, he was willing to endanger his own life. But notice not only the circumstances in which this encouragement was brought, notice the characteristics that it bore. There were two. First of all, it was timely. David must have been in a terrible emotional condition. He's away from his wife, and at the last time they were together, his wife hadn't much sympathy for him, even though she did have his life saved, but she certainly, her heart didn't go out to him. He's away from his family, and he's away from Jonathan, and all he has with him are 600 men who were malcontents, 600 men who were in debt and distress, and for one reason or another, they had to flee their circumstances, and they found common cause with David. And David's being hunted day after day by Jonathan's father. Now, this visit from his friend was most timely. It was most cheering, and it was something that encouraged this particular young man who was in waiting to be king. You will remember that David was also shamefully treated by the men of Keilah. We did not read this passage today. But David saved the city from the Philistines. And then some of those people let Saul's intelligence men know that David was there. And David found out from the Lord that Saul was going to come and that the men of Keilah were going to hand him over. What gratitude on their part. So David had to flee the city and go to this wilderness and to this particular wood. So it was timely. Jonathan's visit would have cheered him no end. But not only was it timely, it was effective. This encouragement did the job. Notice what we are told in verse 17 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. That means he showed solidarity. That means he gave him comfort and encouragement. If he strengthened his hand in God, his hand must have been weak before Jonathan's coming. So Jonathan's visit had the great end of encouraging this man as he was hunted by Jonathan's father. It was most effective. And then Jonathan's words were so encouraging. He says, "My dad or my father will not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee." And what Jonathan was doing was confirming David's view that he would succeed Saul, that God had anointed him for. And Jonathan was now saying, "David, I'm not laying any claim to the throne whatsoever, even though I'm the heir apparent." Oh, all of that just confirmed David in his way. It gladdened his heart. And then did you notice, for the third time, the covenant was made. Verse 18, they too made a covenant before the Lord. Oh, just imagine them again, entering into these close bonds, or renewing those close bonds of love and fellowship and friendship. Let me ask you, Christian, did you ever think it was within your gift, your responsibility, to bring some encouragement to somebody who may be down in the dumps? Maybe a wee letter from you. Maybe they're far away, or maybe not too far away. Maybe you can't approach them directly. A wee letter, an email, the best of all if you possibly could, a telephone call, or even better than that, make contact with them. You don't have to say much. You just say, "I know what you're going through. And I want you to know I'm thinking of you and praying for you." You can say that if you're a Christian, "I'm praying for you." But there are people out there who are hurting. People who have sorrows and they can't discuss them with too many people. Maybe family problems. Maybe business problems. And maybe it would be wrong to intrude. But when it becomes common knowledge that people are having a hard time, a wee word of encouragement or a wee point of contact, like what David received from Jonathan, like what Jonathan made to David, would go a long way to helping them in their difficulty. But maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm the one that's going through the hard time. I have a burden and nobody's bothering about me. That can be our fault. But let me direct you to the one who'll never fail. The greater than Jonathan, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes out of his way to comfort those who are lonely and sad. Do you remember whenever Paul was ready to be executed? He wrote to Timothy, he said at the end of chapter 4, at my first answer, that is his first appearance before the authorities, no man stood with me, but they all forsook me and fled. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that the preaching by me might be fully known. He said, all my friends deserted me, but the Lord Jesus came to me. And he strengthened my hand in God. The encouragement that Jonathan brought to David. What a friend. But notice secondly, the eulogy that he raised from David. I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. By this time, you will have well understood by the reading that Jonathan had died. We saw that whenever we were dealing with Saul's death. We just mentioned it. It was there in the passage. We didn't make any comment on it, but Jonathan lost his life in that battle. And now, we're learning that David, after Jonathan is dead, has loved his friend so much that he's praising Jonathan for the life that he had. But we need to notice this more carefully. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, I want you to notice first of all the prompting of this eulogy. What brought it about? Well, David had been having his own troubles, as we have seen incidentally in all of these studies. Whenever Saul was battling it out with the Philistines in Mount Gilboa, David had lost his wives at that particular time. He had his friends talked of mutiny. They were going to stone him to death. He had all of this, but he got the matter sorted out. He had come back to Ziklag. It was burned with fire. They had to rebuild it. And now, word comes that there's been a terrible wipeout of the army of Israel. And David is apprised of the facts. And he has heard that Saul is dead, and that his sons are dead, and among them, Jonathan. So whenever this news reaches David, his first reaction is to get dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Because of the time, we didn't read it, but notice verse 11 of 2 Samuel 1. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. It was a terrible defeat that Israel had suffered. And now David is apprised of it, and he goes into mourning, and he directs his followers into mourning. And then whenever he gathers himself together, he begins to think of Jonathan. And this is why this elegy is written. This is why this lamentation has been penned. This is why this eulogy to his friend Jonathan has been raised. He remembers the friend that he had lost. And even in death, Jonathan has such power that he's drawing forth this praise, this eulogy, this tribute from his friend David. That's the background. That's the prompting of it. Now, very quickly, notice the parts of it. We'll go down this very quickly. We'll not pause too long. But first of all, there's the expression of sorrow over the fall of the mighty. How are the mighty fallen? That's what David's saying in verse 19, verse 25, and verse 27. And then in verse 20, he's deprecating the rejoicing of the Philistine enemy in their cities. He says, this is terrible. These Philistines are going to rejoice that they have gotten the victory over Israel. And then here's something. He acknowledged Saul's valor and military prowess. Verse 21 and 22. Notice that about Saul. ye mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is violently cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. What David is doing, he's acknowledging the greatness of Saul and Jonathan as a warrior. In the next verse, 23, he commends the attachment of father and son together. And while we all know, we have seen it time and time again in these studies, that Saul was after David continually, yet now David is not criticizing Saul because of his evil. He's looking for the fine qualities of the man. And he says, as far as Saul and Jonathan were together, they were a lovely couple. Oh, we can learn lessons here about what to think of people and how to speak of them. Notice what else he does in verse 24. He calls upon the women of Israel to appreciate all what Saul had done for him. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. We can learn from this. David had his opportunity to say, you deserved it all, Saul. You left off governing the kingdom and you made it your agenda and vendetta to get rid of me. You deserved it all. But he didn't. He didn't take that view at all. He saw the evil activities of Saul. But what we're seeing here is he's looking for the good points in the man. And while he could tell many bad things about Saul, he still recognized him as the Lord's anointed. And he said, you women, you think well of what Saul had done for you in the country. And here is David now. When his enemy is dead, he has nothing to say bad about him. And he could have said much. But rather he's commending him for all the good parts. But he comes to Jonathan. And this is where we see the love that he had for Jonathan. Verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. What words. Can you see David there, almost shaking with sorrow as he thinks of the love that that man showed to him in his time of need. Oh, my dear friend, we can learn both from David, but certainly from Jonathan. Now notice how wonderful that love was. Very quickly, I want to draw your attention to a number of things about it. First of all, the wonderfulness of this love is seen in the pleasure he took in David. We'll not turn back, but in 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David had destroyed Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to this young shepherd boy who had performed such a feat. And Jonathan's heart went out after him. And there was the pleasure that he took in David, even though he was a prince and David was just a shepherd boy. He didn't even come to the army as a soldier. He came to the field of battle to bring food for his people, his brothers that were fighting in the army. And he just happened to look on. And his brothers criticized David for what they thought was he was nosying around too much. He was not minding his own business. But it was David who had the vision to stand up to Goliath when they were all afraid. And whenever Jonathan saw the boldness in that young man, his heart went out to him. The pleasure he took in him. And then the presents that he gave to him. You remember we saw it. He took off his girdle. He took off his garment. He stripped himself to the garments. And he gave his sword and his weaponry to David. And then the pledge that he shared with David. They made these covenants on three specific occasions. And David remembers that. The pleasure he took in him, the presence he gave to him, the pledge he shared with him, and the pleas that he made for him. What pleas? Whenever David heard that his father, that is Jonathan's father, was going to slay him. Jonathan interceded on those two occasions that we have studied out, in chapter 19 and in chapter 20. Jonathan interceded for his father, got into trouble with his father the second time over it. But David remembers it now. He says, Jonathan, I remember the pleas that you made for me with your father. Thy love to me was wonderful. He remembered something else. He remembered the prospects that Jonathan had enlivened again in David. We've already noticed that David was in the wood. Jonathan, at the risk of his own life, went to seek him out, went down there and strengthened his hand in God, and the sky suddenly became bright for David again. Why? Because his friend had cheered his prospects. And there's something else that should not be missed. Thy love to me was wonderful in the preference that was manifested for him. Jonathan said, David, I'm not going to be king. I know I'm the heir apparent. I know that I'm next in line. I know that. But you're going to be king. And Jonathan was very happy that David be preferred above him. And as he thinks of the loss of his dear friend, he says, thy love to me was wonderful. It's very interesting here to notice that it was wonderful, even surpassing the love of a woman. A woman writes this. I think her name was Emma Lazarus. And she was writing of two men. One was called Canning and the other Thoreau. And those two men, Canning and Thoreau, were men that were very friendly, very close to one another. And one day, Emma Lazarus said she was sitting out in the grounds of Canning's home. And she knew that he had never really got over the death of the friend. But Canning would never talk about the death of Thoreau. He never would use the word death. He talked about the passing, or he talked about the departure, but he never would use the word death. And one day she was sitting with him in the grounds of his home. And it was a beautiful summer day. And she said, he looked at me and said, whenever Thoreau left me, I have never got over that. Half of me has left with him. And I now, whenever I look out upon a beautiful day like this, it's not as bright as it ought to be because of the departure of my dear friend. The love that Jonathan had for David was wonderful. But it's only a faint shadow of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has for you and me. He took pleasure in us when we were sinners, even though we were enemies of his. He gave us presents. He gave us the gift of everlasting life. And he pledged himself to us by bringing us into covenant with him. He pleads with us before the throne of grace continually whenever the devil accuses us. He gives us the prospects of what's called the blessed hope. And he gave his own life. He died rather than that we should die and go to hell. Have you availed yourself of that friend that sticketh closer than a brother? The encouragement that Jonathan brought to David shows the fragrance of this friendship. The eulogy that Jonathan raised from David shows the fragrance of it. Then one other thing. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And notice lastly, the inquiry he drew from David. This shows the fragrance of the friendship. It seems that Jonathan's death has been a good while past by now. The affairs of David's kingdom are being settled. And the memory of Jonathan is very much in the mind of David. And so we read here in verse 1 of chapter 9, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Think of that for a moment. Think first of all of the occasion of this inquiry. He had been so busy with his military enterprises. But things have come to be settled. Notice verse 15 of chapter 8. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And if you read on down, you'll see how David got his cabinet and military in place. There's good government now. And there's relative calm in the land. And David's thinking about his friend, Jonathan. He's thinking of the pledge. He's thinking of how close they were. And he's beginning to realize he wants to do something in memory of Jonathan for somebody. And you and I, my dear friends, should take heed to ourselves that we should not forget whom or what we shouldn't forget. Should be like David in this. This was the occasion of his inquiry. And then notice the objective of it. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He wants someone to benefit from his generosity. He wants it to be, above all places, in the house of Saul. See how magnanimous David is. Oh, he could have said, I want to have nothing to do with that man. I didn't say anything bad about him at his death. I don't want to be involved with him. He says, I want to help the house of Saul. And then he went further. He says, I want to do it for Jonathan's sake. And he says in verse 3, it's the kindness of God that I want to show. Not just my own kindness. I want to show kindness that God would want me to show and that he would be pleased and that would be worthy of him. What a picture of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ could well say, or God could well say, I want to do something for those sinners for my Son Jesus Christ's sake. Have you someone in mind, my dear hearer? Someone that you were close to when they were alive? And they were close friends of yours. And maybe some of their family have a need now. Could you not follow the example of David in this and say, he or she was close to me whenever they were alive. And I loved them. And now someone in their household or some friend of theirs has fallen in evil times. Is there some way that I can help? The wise man in the book of Proverbs says, thy friend and thy father's friend, forget not. Let's not be remiss in this. Let's take the time and say, Lord, is there somebody that I could be of some help to that needs me now, that I could alleviate their need somewhat? And I want to do it for Jesus' sake. And I want to do it for the sake of their loved one who has gone on from this life. What a person Jonathan was. Content to play second fiddle. Willing to be in practice, as what John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. That was Jonathan's attitude and disposition. Are we willing to be outshone by others? Are we willing for others to be prepared above us? Do we prefer others above ourselves? Paul, writing to the Romans, said in chapter 12, in honor, preferring one another. What a friend he turned out to be. David says, his love to me was even greater than the love of a woman. What greater love can you get than the love of a woman? With this I finish. They were a young couple due to get married, but he was in the army. Her name was Ellen Boone. His name was James Woods. Many, many years ago, they had to put off their wedding because of his military duty. He kept writing letters home and saying that the Lord had spurred him. He had been many a scrape. And he's received promotions because of his hard work. But then word came to this girl, Ellen, one day. She noticed the letter addressed to herself, but it was not in James's handwriting. She said, there's something amiss here. And she opened the letter, and The letter read something like this: Dear Ellen, you will notice this is not my handwriting. This is the handwriting of another. I can't write to you now, because in that last battle where so many people lost their lives on both sides, I have lost both my arms near to the shoulder. And I want you to know that I do not expect you to keep your promises now to marry me. I could never be the husband to you that you deserved and that I promised. So I'm freeing you from your vows. Love, James. Whenever that woman read that, needless to say, she went into shock. But after she recovered herself, she made arrangements to get to the distant hospital. And when she found the ward where James was, she walked into the ward and found him lying there in the bed. And there was a hush from the rest of the soldier wounded as she made her way over to his bed. She got down on her knees beside her bed and put her arms around his neck and shoulders and said, James, don't mind too much about your arms, because I don't. I love you more than that, and I'm going to make sure that you never leave me again. A lovely story. David said, Jonathan's love for him was greater than that. How wonderful the heart of that man to love another so much. Is it any wonder the Bible says in Psalm 112, verse 6, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. And in Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. Let me just, in closing, remind you again, we've been thinking much of the great love of Jonathan, but let me finish by showing you the great love of Christ, that he went to the cross, didn't give two arms below the shoulders, gave his whole life as a sacrifice for sin, died devoid of the presence, or offered himself as a sacrifice devoid of the help of God, went out of fellowship with his father for a time, suffered in such an indescribable way that he said, my God, why didst thou forsake me? It was an order to show his love for you and me, to be reconciled, us to be reconciled to him as well as him to be reconciled to us, that he might no more call us enemies, but friends. Will you take them?